Foster King. Fossicking for favour is what I want to talk about. But fossicking is the idea of going around searching for things. And there's a report only about a month ago at the ABC News of a prospector who unsurprisingly wants to remain anonymous, who found a 1.4 kilo nugget of gold worth about $100,000 somewhere in the Kalgoorlie area. That's as close as he was going to name it. So can you imagine finding that? Incredible. And I suppose that's what everybody's kind of looking for when you're going fossicking around. What can we find? What can we get out of it? You know, what sort of gems, what sort of amazing things can we dig out? But there's a lot of hard work goes into it. But people think it's worth doing. They know there are great things to be found, but you might have to plow through a lot of dirt to get there. When you're fossicking for the favor of God, you know that the favor of God is upon you and there are things to be found which brings blessing into your life. But you might have to go searching and find out, what do I need to push aside to find that favor which is for me? What I want to use is these two chapters to explain the difference between the kindness of God and the goodness of God. Because we've come up against that. I've preached before and I'll preach on it again. It's good to be reminded. You see, the kindness of God is available to everything, everybody. And those who receive the kindness of God, it costs you nothing and costs God everything. Because he freely gives it to us. But the goodness of God requires us to respond, requires us to do something, requires us to take some action, and says, if you want to know the truth of it, you've got to respond and do something about this. And the truth of the matter is, everybody in the world will receive kindness because it costs them nothing. But the goodness of God demands everything. And if you really want to know God, you've got to give that everything and say, I want to be part of that. So let's just look at the account as we've been told. Jacob's arrived with all his family, and dutifully he's been told, this is what you go and present yourself towards Pharaoh. They present themselves towards Pharaoh. Pharaoh recognizes in Jacob, here is a man of godliness, of authority, of a power. He's 130 years old by this point, which is old by anybody's standards, and the respect Pharaoh gives him is incredible. But dutifully they give the response, we're shepherds. Ooh, shepherds. You're shepherds, are you? Fair enough. You can go to Goshen. We don't like shepherds. We'll just stick you off in Goshen all by yourself. You can do the job for us. We'll send you our flocks up. You can look after them. But we don't like shepherds. It's a strange allegory of people don't like the good shepherd. You can go off, do your own bit, be in the corner. We don't want to know. We're happy for you to bless us with the kindness of looking after all our sheep. Produce the flocks, do what you want, we'll get all that after you, but we don't really want to know anything about you. That's significant. Now, it's part of God's plan. God would prefer people to come to know him in the right circumstances, and he gives opportunity for it. But what he doesn't want is his growing fledgling nation to become corrupted by the locals. And as I said last week, that was what was happening up in the land of Canaan. And so he's pulled them all the way down to Egypt, and he leaves them there knowing that the way the Egyptians view people is, we don't want to touch you. We'll give the fledgling nation opportunity to get to know who God is and grow and multiply in safety. So they get put in Goshen, and God starts to bless them, and the 5 more years of drought continue. And we have an account, therefore, of what happens to the Egyptians. They come over and they run out of food and they start selling all their land. And then they start selling themselves. Until eventually all the Egyptians are in hock, basically. They've got nothing. And they've got nothing, and they've been sold completely through Joseph's planning to Pharaoh. Pharaoh owns the lot. And then what Joseph does is he sets in place, before we think this is too awful of Joseph, before what Joseph does, he sets in place a 20% tax. I suspect if I could guarantee anyone here that they could only pay 20% tax, you'd think you're lucky, wouldn't you? So it wasn't that bad. It's just unusual. He sets a permanent 20% tax, and then he lets them farm their own land. But he keeps them all alive, and he sets them up. With the exception of the priests. The priests get to keep their bit, because they're priests. They aren't getting taxed. They're okay. So in the Egyptian side, you've got all the people who've now come into slavery, effectively, and taxation, and the priests. There's a difference between the two. Whole nation now has lost everything, their independence, and is now fully reliant upon upon Pharaoh. But over here, in Goshen, they're acquiring land. It says they get land. They prosper. They do well. They're given extra food. Can it be more startling the difference between the two groups? Those who rejected God are finding themselves coming under and becoming poorer, having to work for somebody else, losing everything of independence. Those who follow God are finding themselves becoming rich and blessed. The blessings of God. Now, it's at this point, any one of the Egyptians could have gone, I think I'd rather be part of them than part of those. And interestingly enough, you know what it says? We are a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a whole nation where people can perceive the blessing of God upon you. It doesn't come out any more starkly in the Bible than this situation. Here we have a nation of Israel, 70-odd plus people growing and growing and becoming plus 2 million by the time they leave, being blessed over and over again, a nation of people following God, and they're blessed. Or a nation of people following gods, and they're coming into poverty. A sensible person might have gone, how come they've got all the food? How come they've got all the land? What is it about them which is different? But they don't. Now, I don't say they don't collectively. 99% of them don't. In fact, actually, if you follow this out in Exodus, when eventually they do leave, a variety of groups of people leave with them. So God offers to the Egyptian nation, come follow me, find out who I am. I will bless you, I will give you a favor, I will show you my kindness, and it comes in the person of Joseph. Joseph is my kindness, I'm keeping you safe. And if you wanted to, you could learn about what it means to follow the living God. And I'm so kind, I'm going to demonstrate my goodness and bless and bless and bless this whole group of people who you've got herding your sheep. Go find out who I am. Matthew 7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Anybody in the Egyptian group could have figured it out. And honestly, do you know, following the character of Joseph, do you think if someone had come up to Joseph and said, I'd like to know about the God you serve, do you think he would have gone, get lost? You're just trying to get off work. Or do you think he lovingly would have said, no, let's find out about it? We have a startling example of how God blesses those who are faithfully following him and those who follow other gods. But the kindness is upon both, but his blessing lands most heavily on those who are seeking him. But then comes the challenge. Out of all the people who are related through the Egyptians, there's two who are actually doing pretty well. Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. Joseph is second only to Pharaoh. He's pretty good. He's got all his food covered for. I'm sure he knows what he's doing. He's got capacity to buy things. In fact, instead of just Pharaoh, I suspect he's the most powerful person in the land. He rules the roost, does so until the day of his death. Anything he wants, he's going to be able to acquire. And therefore, his children have that blessing as well. His mother, their mother, his wife, is the priestess of one of the local priests, daughter of one of the local priests. He's got authority and got power. And then comes the word. Jacob, your father, he's failing. Come, he wants to talk to you. Now, Jacob has now been in the land 17 years and he's seen all the people prosper. He's seen the blessings that God promised him coming to pass. And he brings his son in with his grandsons, an arranged meeting. It has all the hallmarks in the Bible, the way it's written. This is a prearranged meeting. It's a specific meeting. It's not to say that he never saw his grandkids. Of course he saw his grandkids. But this is a specific meeting. Just like we may have a 21st birthday to signify something different, this was a specific meeting. And it says, Jacob lay down, but Israel sat up. Israel sat up to give this blessing. And in walks Joseph, and in walks the two his two sons. And Jacob has agreed that instead of Joseph just being accepted as his son, he's going to accept Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as those part of his actual descendants. That's the blessing he's offering. I'm going to take your two sons and call them mine, and therefore all your brothers will acknowledge them as brothers, not as nephews. They will have the same rights and blessings as your brothers do. And more so, in fact, because what happens is he gives at the end of it a physical promise. He says, I actually do have some land left up there around Shechem. Fought for it, still own it, still mine. I know it's not the whole land that God promised us, that will come. But of the land that we do own right now, I'm going to give you twice as much as all your brothers. And he says, come on in. I'm going to bless them. And so Joseph brings his sons in and puts the older one, Manasseh, on the right hand, and the younger one, Ephraim, on the other. And Jacob, through divine leading, crosses his hands and blesses them. The younger one, more important than the older one. Just as he, Jacob, the younger one, ended up more important than the older one. As did Isaac, the younger one, ended up more important than the older one. Joseph's a bit upset at this, tries to cross back, but Jacob is insistent and predicts that Ephraim will become more important than Manasseh. And from our vaulted position over history, we can look back and say that's exactly what came to pass. As the northern parts of Israel in future comes to pass, it becomes known as Ephraim. And all the tribes become absorbed into it, bar two. And they stick under Judah. That's the main tribe there. So the promise comes through. An amazing promise. You will be part of the blessing of the kingdom of God. You will have the promise of the land in the promised land. Now we might kind of go, that's amazing, that's great, wonderful, superb, but I don't think we quite grasped that yet. Because what actually had to happen was those two kids, they're 20 year old by this point, these two kids, these two men, had to accept it. They had to signify publicly, we're part of the Hebrew nation. We're not Egyptians. All the power and the authority that my father has acquired by leading this nation for so long, second only to Pharaoh, we are renouncing, because we are going to be known as this Hebrew tribe who no one wants to talk to. We are willing to accept the blessings of God. We want the blessings of God. And we're willing to give up whatever we need to do to find those blessings of God. I wonder what we would do. I wonder how we're challenged by this. A formal statement. Do you want the blessings of God? God wants to offer each and every one of us his goodness. But the goodness requires that we respond to him. The problem is with most people is they just want the kindness. Help me out. Give me what I need. And God often does, because he knows we need these basic things. But if you want the healing, if you want the life, if you want the future that God really promises, if you want his goodness, then you need to respond to that, like Ephraim and Manasseh were willing to do. Are we willing to make those changes and see those blessings as important enough to get rid of the stumbling blocks which take us away from God? Are you willing to fossick in, go hunting through, and say, what is it that God is bringing as a blessing? Look at Ephraim and Manasseh. They're saying, their father comes to them, Joseph says, listen, this is really what's going to go down when we meet your granddad. This is the promise he's going to give you. We sort of got this idea. We know that's going to happen. You up for this? As they sit in their gilded palace with servants. What does this mean? Well, you might have to go live in Goshen. You mean leaving all the palace behind? Yeah, possibly. I think that'll probably be appropriate, don't you think? Going to become part of that nation? Might as well get to know your new brothers, your uncles. Your kids will become part of that tribe, not part of this one. What about all the money we've earned? Well, might come with us, but really, is that the important part? Because you're going to be with your people. What were they prepared to leave behind so they could find the favor and the goodness of God? And the same challenge is upon you and I. Each and every one of us should have understood the kindness of God, but it's only when the goodness of God comes upon us that we say, are we willing to press in? Are we willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, this thing here is distracting me from God, I'm not going to have it. This thing here is distracting me from the goodness of God, I'm not going to have it. I want the goodness of God. I want the kingdom of God. That is my primary and sole purpose existing on this earth now, because I understand what Jesus has done for me. I understand where he's taken me from and where he's desiring to lead me to. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to get in the way of that. Faith recognizes that man's ways are not God's ways. Faith sees things deeper. Faith goes, I can go through this rubbish. I can fossick through because I know the nugget is in there. And I'm willing to put up with the rubbish around to find that. I'm willing to put up with the rubbish of people laughing at me and going, what on earth are you doing turning up on Sunday mornings? Lie in bed. Go surf. Do bike riding. Do whatever else you want on Sunday mornings. No. I think it's important enough to gather with God's people. Sorry, you believe the world was created in 6 days? Well, I do. I get laughed at quite a lot for that one. But I think the basis of all my faith, the future parts of understanding the Bible, is based on this Genesis revelation. And without that, what's the point? And I'm willing to stand up and fossick for that and say, where's the basis come? What do I get from the blessings of that? I'm willing to stand up and say, I believe life starts in the womb with conception. And I'm going to stand for that, even though I know the world will stand against me. I'm willing to stand for the things of God. Because I've found over the experience of my lifetime that every time I seek God, the blessings just come more and more and more. I physically landed when I permanently arrived in Australia with one bag because the rest had been left in, I don't know where I was going through. Go through Moscow. That's it. That's what I landed with, a bag and a hope of a relationship. I'd left everything to try and get married. And that's what God requires of us and says, leave everything which doesn't accord to my will. Come forward, press in, and find the blessings here. And we've got to look and we've got to frame them correctly. And I hope you found the blessings of God many, many times. But what I want to do is challenge for those of us who've been doing that and say, are we keeping those blessings in the right way? You see, Lucifer was blessed. He was blessed so many things. He was the highest of all angels, the most beautiful. But that became his downfall, and we know what happened there. I just thought I'd pick a few people who got a lot of money. They were blessed. They were blessed because they won Lotto. This is from the UK. Those who won Lotto but lose relationships. Broken marriages, drug habit, chronic boredom. A couple who scooped £40.6 million. What's that, nearly $100 million? The pressure of winning a life-changing amount of money and saw their marriage bust up. The youngest ever lotto winner in the UK threatened to sue the company behind it because the money she worked got drove her crackers, according to her. Another guy, he grew so bored after the many millions, he decided to go back to work, do something real and significant. Too often we look and say, if we only had all this money, we'd be fine. But the reality of this situation is, it can become a curse because it's not what God wants. God doesn't say, I'll provide lots and lots of luxury for you. God doesn't say, kindness is all you need. God says you've got to take the things you've been given and put it within the framework. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need, says Matthew 6:33. I wonder how many things that we've prayed to God, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. And he's given it to us. He's given us a blessing, and then we've let it become on top of us. And guarantee it's going to happen with your work. Always does. Everybody's saying, I need work. And we do need work. And God knows that. And let me tell you, if you have needing work at the moment, we're praying for you. And I know there's members of the congregation here who need work at the moment. We're praying for you. And that's a right thing to do. But once you've got the work, it's got to be framed in the right circumstances. And kind of warn, basically, I'm going to speak to men. If your work is not in its right boundaries, it will dominate you. It will overtake you and it will become a curse unto you. Because you're not seeking God and his kingdom and the blessing that work's meant to enable the goodness, you're letting it dominate you too much. Can I challenge you? Our calling here is not to work to live. Sorry. It's not to live to work, it's to work to live. The Lord's Prayer says this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the opening part of how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Your first focus is upon the kingdom of God. And once you've focused on that, he then goes into, give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. God knows the things we need. and he will give them to us as long as we focus on the blessings of God, focus on the goodness of God. I want to be part of that. Joseph came to realize the greatest gift he could give to his two sons was to be part of the agreement that God had made with the people of Israel. It wasn't going to be the financial rewards of serving in Egypt. It wasn't going to be the power he had acquired. It wasn't going to be the many servants that he would have had around. None of that mattered. If that was all he gave to his kids in life, he'd failed them. But if he could give them the knowledge of the living God and the relationship of the promise of the land, which to the Israelite people at the time represented their highest connection, you and I are blessed more because we know Jesus Christ. Joseph gives to his sons, this is the ultimate I can give you. And can I tell you, that's the ultimate we can pass on. If you've got children, pass them on to children, grandchildren the same. But it doesn't just have to be to your direct family. It's the greatest gift you can give to anybody. That's what we need to hand out to people. We go, I know the goodness of God. I know it in my heart. And the greatest blessing I can give to you is to show you how to experience that as well. And it's going to require changing on your behalf. The Apostle Paul thought it was so amazing that he was willing to suffer. In fact, God tells him that at the very start of the ministry where he restores his sight. He tells Ananias to go and bless him. He says, go, for my Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a good opening blessing for your ministry, isn't it? We've been told your start is going to be you're going to suffer for what you're going to do for the Lord. In Acts 20, as he goes around and is proceeding forward, Paul's told by over and over people, you just keep going on this path, you're going to end up in trouble. But he replies, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned by me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Everything he was given, Paul framed within the greater revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge upon you and I. If you don't know Jesus at the moment, if you're just living in the kindness of God, you need to push forward and say, well, what is it? How do I know the goodness of God? And that's coming before him humbly and seeking the forgiveness of sins. And if you haven't done that yet, you need to come and speak to me. You need to come to me and grab my arm afterwards and say, Andrew, please tell me how my sins can be forgiven, and I will gladly do that. But many of us here have been walking that path for a long time. And so to us, we need to be challenged to say, are we seeking with all our heart the kingdom of God? Or have the blessings that God's already given us started to trap us? Are we putting them in the right context? Because let's give thanks for the things we have from God. By all means, that's the right and proper response. But let them not dominate us. So, a couple of closing remarks. First of all, hold things lightly that you have been given. Don't let them come to dominate you. That's the first one. Put them in the right perspective. The second one is seek the kingdom of God. And here's a suggestion I can do. By tonight, write down 10 things that God's blessed you with. Fossick around in your brain and go, what are the good things that God gave me? They can be simple things. They could be easy things like a friend gave a phone call to me and asked how I was. They can be people just looking in, speaking into your life and encouraging in a certain way. they could be recognizing that you have the peace and quiet and safety just to read the Bible. There are many, many ways God speaks into our life. There can be encouragements that the Word gives to us. There could be responses that you've given out to people that they gladly take and move forward. But unless you actually take the time to figure out what they are, you'll always imagine God doesn't do anything. Because how you expect God to act in the future is directly related to how you've perceived him to act in the past. And if you're not taking the time in the present to acknowledge what he's done, you'll never be able to expect him to do those amazing things in the future. Because he's busy doing them. I guarantee you he's doing them. But you're just missing it. And so can I encourage you tonight? Go sit down. Take some time and write down 10 things God has blessed you with. And then with those blessings, ask, have they put in the right response so that the kingdom of God is still kept firmly focused first? Fossick around, keep them firmly focused, and then go forward in the kingdom of God. Demonstrating, just as Joseph's sons did, that they were willing to give up everything from the Egyptian lifestyle to accept and be associated with the royal priesthood of Israel. And then we see where that took them in the future. Thank you.